Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of Ruth in your Old Testament. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. If you're joining us for worship for the first time this morning as our guest, we're glad that you're here. We've been walking verse by verse through the book of Ruth, and this morning we come to Ruth chapter 3. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Do you know what you're looking for in life? A lot of us spend a lot of time trying to figure out what we're looking for, and then we spend the rest of our time looking for it. In the words of that great group of theologians that we call U2, I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, only to be with you. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know that song. But I still haven't found. You sound like a bunch of Baptists. When you come to Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Naomi know exactly what they're looking for. They know exactly what they need. They know exactly what they want. And in Ruth chapter 3, you find them looking for it. Now, just to briefly recap the story, just to catch you up if you are not familiar with what's been going on in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1 introduces us to really one of the main characters of the story, which is a woman named Naomi. Naomi is a Jewish woman. She's married to a man named Elimelech. What you find out is that Naomi has gone through some really hard things in her life. She's living in Israel during a time when Israel had no king. So everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And there's a sense of just moral chaos in society, unlike our country right now. And in addition to that, the Israelites are experiencing a famine in the land. And so Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two boys actually have to become refugees. They flee Israel. They live in a city called Bethlehem. They have to leave Bethlehem and go to the area of Moab, which is a historic enemy of Israel. And they're looking for food there. Now, while they're in Moab, tragedy strikes. Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech, and then 10 years later, she loses both of her sons. So she is a woman who knows loss. Both of her sons die, but they actually got married before they died. They married two Moabitess women. And so Naomi has these two daughters-in-law. One is named Orpah, one is named Ruth. Orpah decides to go back to her family, but Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. And so the story of Ruth is really the story of two widows, one Israelite, one Moabite, as they are looking for hope, as they're looking for food, as they're looking for home. They hear, in Ruth chapter 1, they hear that there is all these years later, that there's food back in Bethlehem. And so you find them on the road, on the journey back to Bethlehem looking for food. And you turn to chapter 2 and you find that these two women now in Bethlehem looking for food, God provides for them via a man named Boaz, who becomes kind of the third major character in the story. And Boaz is a wealthy, eligible bachelor who has lots of land and lots of grain and lots of servants, and he's gracious, and he actually provides grain for Ruth and Boaz. And you begin to get a hint in the middle of chapter 2 that there might be an emerging romance that might be developing between Boaz and Ruth, but by the time you get to the end of Ruth chapter 2, nothing has really happened yet. You turn the page to Ruth chapter 3, which is where we pick up this morning. You see that Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, seeing the possibility of a romance between Ruth and Boaz, she decides to get involved, to meddle, to matchmake. She decides to help things along a little bit, but she does so in an incredibly risky way. And that's where we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 3. And so the first thing I want you to see as we look at the text this morning is, first of all, a risky request. Let's look together at verse 1. The story begins with a proposal from Naomi to her daughter-in-law. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of?" Naomi, out of an interest and a love for Ruth, a total lack of self-interest, she wants Ruth to be able to find rest in the home of a new husband. Now, she doesn't mention a new husband in verse 1, but if you'll remember back in chapter 1 and verse 9, whenever Whenever the daughters-in-law lose their husbands, Naomi says to Ruth and to Orpah in verse 9, she says, may the Lord grant each of you, let's say this word together, rest in the house of a new husband. And she kissed them and they wept loudly. So Naomi's desire for Ruth, all the way back in chapter 1, is after she's lost her husband, that she would be able to find a new husband. And in finding a new husband, she would be able to find rest. That's the word she uses in chapter 3 and verse 1. Isn't it right that I find a place where you can rest? She's talking about finding a new husband for Ruth. Now, she has a game plan for that, beginning in verse 2. She says, now, isn't Boaz our relative? And you can almost imagine her, you know, wiggling her eyebrows a little bit at Ruth. Boaz, have you considered Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. All right, most of us have never winnowed barley. I had to Google this to figure out what this was all about. To winnow barley, you know, Boaz owns these fields. They've got lots of grain. The way that this would work in the ancient world is you would harvest your field, you'd get all the grain, you'd bring it into your barn, but amidst all the heads of grain, you'd have all this nasty junk on the grain from the field. It was called chaff. So before you could sell or use the grain from the barley, you would have a process that was called winnowing. You would take it into the barn to what was called a threshing floor. You would take a winnowing fork, kind of like a pitchfork, and you would lift up pitchforks full of grain. You would toss it into the air. The wind would catch the chaff, all that ugly gunk on the grain, and would blow that off, and what would fall would be better grain. And you would do that again and again and again. Each time, the grain would get of a better quality. That was called winnowing. This was a long process. After you had harvested your field, it would take sometimes days to winnow all of that barley at the threshing floor. And so these men would work all day. They would spend the night in the barn. So Naomi says to Ruth, hey, the guys are going to be up at the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. The original Hebrew, get gussied up. Go down to the threshing floor, all right? Now, this is before eHarmony, all right? This is maybe more like farmersonly.com, what's going on here. I want you to go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know that you're there until he is finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, notice the place where he's lying, and go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And then he'll tell you what to do. All right, can we just admit that's a little weird? It's actually very risky in that day and time. In fact, the phrase uncover his feet, some scholars say, well, that might be a euphemism, like something inappropriate is going on here, but most likely there's nothing inappropriate going on here. This is practical. She's saying, hey, he's gonna be asleep in the middle of the night. Just go ahead and pull the covers off of his feet. And you know what happens when your feet get out of the covers, right? What happens? You're cold, you wake up and you elbow your spouse, you know, like give me some of the blanket. That's all she's telling Ruth to do here. Just make his feet cold and he'll wake up and he'll see you there and he'll give you instructions, right? Simple enough. But that in and of itself is scandalous. I mean, to go in the middle of the night in the midst of all of these men in a barn to see him uncover his feet and then he looks and sees a woman in the middle of the night there, that's a very scandalous thing. It's very risky. It could risk Ruth's reputation to come to him in this way in the middle of the night. It could risk her safety if he was a man of poor moral character. She could be turned away. She could even be accused of trying to trap him in some way. But look at what Ruth does beginning in verse 5. Ruth said to Naomi, she doesn't object. She says, I'll do everything you say. And she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. And after Boaz ate and drank and was in good spirits, wink, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So she does exactly what Naomi tells her to do. Well, what's going to happen? Well, verse 8 tells us that at midnight, in the middle of the night, Boaz was startled and turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. Now, the CSB translates that very smoothly, but in Hebrew, it's like this. He wakes up, and behold, a woman. And that's more natural, right? You wake up in the middle of the night, it's, behold, a woman. So he asks Uh-oh, he's very startled. He looks at her, he asks her a question. He says, who are you? In verse 9. Now that puts Ruth a little bit on her back foot because you remember Naomi says, do this, uncover his feet, he'll wake up, and then he'll tell you what to do. She didn't know she would have a speaking part. Boaz says, who are you? Now it's Ruth's turn to have to say something. And what she decides to say in this moment is really significant. In fact, it's a focal point for the message this morning. I want you to notice in verse 9, she says, I'm Ruth, your servant. And then she makes two statements, both of which are incredibly significant. She tells him what she wants him to do. She tells him what she's looking for. Take me under your wing, for you are a Goel. You are a kinsman redeemer. You are a family redeemer. Two statements. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. The first statement is a little bit obscure. The CSB translates it a particular way, but probably most of you have a Bible translation that translates it a little differently. Most of your Bible translations probably read a little more literally, spread the edge of your garment over me. How many of you have a Bible translation that reads that way? Quite a number of you. Spread the edge of your garment over me. That's literally what she says. The edge of the garment was called the wing of the garment. She's saying, spread the wing of your garment over me. CSB translates it, take me under your wing. Now, is she just asking for a little bit of the blanket to keep warm in the middle of the night? No, I don't think so. I think there's something more going on. What is she asking him to do? To take your wing, the wing of your garment, and cover me. Well, I want you to remember what Naomi had been wanting for Ruth. What does chapter 3 and verse 1 tell us that Naomi wants for Ruth? Rest. That calls back to chapter 1 and verse 9. May the Lord grant you rest, right, in the house of a new husband. You know, the key to understanding what's happening here is the word rest. The word rest in Hebrew literally means to roost. To roost. To roost means to find a place for your feet to rest. It's a word that you use in relationship to birds. Birds roost. Birds roost in a nest. We used to have some birds in our home in Amarillo. We in Amarillo for a number of years, we'd have tornadoes come through town about every year and just crazy weather, and the wind would come and the rain would come and the tornadoes would come through. And anytime that would happen, we would have all these little swallows that would fly up into our porch, and we had a little porch light there, and they would climb up into that porch light, and they would rest their feet. They would perch on that porch light, and they would roost. They would build a nest. What they were looking for was a refuge, a shelter from the storm. That's what it means to roost. That's the word that Naomi uses about Ruth. She says, I want you to find a place where you can roost, where you can find a nest, where you can find a shelter, a refuge from the storm. So it's no wonder then that Ruth comes to Boaz and says, I want you to take your wing and I want you to spread it over me. And I want, what she's saying is, I want you to be that place of refuge where I can roost my feet, where I can build my nest. She's saying to Boaz, I want you to provide a home for me. What is she looking for? She's looking for a place to rest. She's looking for a place to roost. What Ruth is really longing for, she's longing for a home. Here, this poor widow who lost her husband, who's been in famine, who's lived as a refugee, the longing of her heart is for a place to call home. And she comes to Boaz and she says, I want you to be that home for me. I want you, like a hen, a mother hen, would spread the wings out and the little chicklets would run underneath it to find a place of refuge. She says, Boaz, I want you to spread the wing of your garment out over me, and I want to roost in your nest. I want you to be my home. Now, what's interesting is that that language was used one chapter earlier. You remember chapter 2 and verse 12, when Boaz first met Ruth. And he hears a little bit about her story. He blesses her. In chapter 2 and verse 12, this is what he says. He says, may the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose, what does it say there? Under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz has said already to Ruth, you have come to God to be under his wing, under his refuge. Now in chapter 3, she asks him to be the answer to his own prayer. She says, I want you to be the agent of refuge. I want you to be the means through which God provides that shelter for me. I want you to provide a home for me. We all long for that, don't we? Truly, when we are looking for something, often we are looking for home. We usually try to find home in all the wrong places, but deep down in the human heart, we long for a place to rest. We long for a place to roost, a place to nest, a place to find our home. The way that we find our home, folks, is in God. In fact, this exact language God uses of himself. I want you to just look at an interesting cross-reference here. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 8, God uses this exact same kind of language to describe how he enters a relationship with his people. Look at Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. God says, then I passed by you and I saw you, and you were indeed at the age for love. So I spread the edge of my garment over you. Same word. I spread the wing of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you and entered into a covenant with you. Folks, this is how God enters into a relationship with us. We come to him for our home. We come to him for a place of rest. We come to him for refuge. And God says, I see you. And it's like you're naked and you're vulnerable and you're exposed. And part of what it looks like for God to enter a relationship with us is for him to spread his wings out over us and for us to roost and find our refuge in him. This is the language Jesus uses in the New Testament, Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, I longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks, and yet you would not. God has created a hunger and a thirst in your heart that can only be satisfied when you find your home in him. And this is the longing of Ruth's heart, to find home. But the only way that she's gonna find home is if Boaz is willing to be that home for her. And so that leads us to the second statement that she makes. The basis on which Ruth asks Boaz to spread his wings out and provide a home for her, look what she says, take me under your wing. Why? Because you are a Goel. You are a family redeemer. Now I introduced you to the concept of a Goel last week. A Goel, a kinsman redeemer, is something that God created for his people Israel to make sure that widows and orphans were taken care of, that they weren't abandoned or left out on their own. So the way it worked in the Old Testament is if you became a widow or you became an orphan, there was a law of the kinsman redeemer. What would happen is that you would go to the next nearest of kin who would have an opportunity to redeem you or claim you. And what that meant is that everything that had belonged to the deceased family member would become the responsibility of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. So any property or any land, any homes that were owned by the deceased person and any family members, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would come and basically take them into his own home and take responsibility for providing for them. So if you died and if your husband died, for instance, and you became a widow, you would go to the next nearest family member. If your husband had a brother who was eligible to marry you, you would go to that brother and you would give him the opportunity, if he was willing and if he was interested, to claim you. And that brother had the opportunity to marry you and take responsibility for providing for you. If you lost your parents and you had an uncle, and that was the next nearest of kin, the uncle had an opportunity to claim you. That meant to adopt you and to bring you into his home and to provide for you. And you would basically start with the nearest of kin, and then you would move outward until you found a family member who was willing and able to become that Goel. And that was a wonderful, gracious provision to make sure that widows and orphans were not left out on their own. And so Ruth is appealing to this concept when she says to Boaz, hey, I want you to spread your wings out over me. I want to roost under your nest. And you're eligible. You are a relative of ours, right? He's related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech, who had died. He's an eligible, potential kinsman redeemer. So what she's doing here by saying, hey, Bo, you're eligible, she is proposing marriage. When she says, gather me under your wing because you're a Goel, she's saying, put a ring on it. marry me. Now, that's pretty forward, isn't it? I mean, that would be forward in our day and time. But imagine in that day and time how risky of a step this is. One Old Testament scholar said, this is a servant asking the master. This is a Moabite asking the Israelite. This is a woman asking a man. This is the poor asking the rich. All of those are upside down in that day and time. I mean, she has literally thrown herself at his feet. She's fully put herself out there. Imagine how risky. I mean, imagine being Ruth, right? Like, could this man ever love me? Would he accept me? I'm a poor widow, a Moabitess to boot. And my dead husband's mother lives with me. Could he ever accept me? Is he willing to be a redeemer? Well, how could Boaz respond? I think that there's at least three ways he could respond. Number one, he could respond with apathy. Poor Moabitess widow, who cares? I'm not gonna claim her. I'm not gonna take responsibility of provision. He could just have that apathetic, careless response. Number two, he could respond in anger. I mean, who does she think she is to come in the middle of the night to risk her reputation and mine? To do this incredibly scandalous thing, uncovering my feet, being so forward? This might tarnish his reputation. It might cost him his good name. He might be angry because it almost looks like some kind of entrapment, like if he doesn't give in to her request, that she might accuse him of something. He might have been angry because it's potentially very embarrassing for this to happen. Like, how much did I drink last night? So he could be angry. Or the third thing is he might take advantage of her. I mean, she really has put herself out there in a pretty risky way. If this man is a man of poor character, I mean, there they are lying in a barn in the middle of the night. He could take advantage of her. But he doesn't respond in any of those ways. No, he responds instead with grace. I want you to see in verse 10 how Boaz responds to this woman who is looking for home. He has a gracious response. Beginning in verse 10, then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness now than before because you've not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor." She put herself out there wondering if he could love a woman like her. He feels the exact same way. How, you know, who am I? I'm, you know, maybe beyond the age of marrying, and yet you've come to me to pursue me. "Now, don't be afraid, my daughter," he says in verse 11. "I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a Goel, I'm a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good, let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark, and Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." All right, we see a couple of things that he does. He actually is gonna do three things in response to her. Number one, he commits. She puts herself out there and asks him to marry her. She says, "I am looking for home, and I want Boaz, I want you to be a redeemer who is willing." And he responds by saying, "I will do that." He says there's actually a Goel who's closer to you in relationship than me, right? I told you the way the Goels work is you start at the next nearest kin and you move outward from there. So Boaz is actually saying there's somebody who's closer related to you and I've got to check with him first. But if he's not interested in you, then I commit. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And he actually uses covenantal language here. He says, "As the Lord lives, I will." That's like saying, "So help me God, I swear it." What you see here with Boaz is he is a man who is willing to do whatever it takes to bring Ruth home. Here's this poor widow, Moabitess, who has no standing in the world, who's just thrown herself in a risky way at his feet. And his first response is, "I will do whatever it takes to bring you home. I'll commit to you." Not only that does he commit, he also protects. You have this little language where he says, hey, stay here for the night. Don't go out until morning. Now, some people read this and they're like, well, that's very inappropriate gesture for him to do that. But this is not inappropriate at all. In fact, you need to remember that in chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told that he is a man of noble character. And that's a key thing to remember about Boaz. There's no ulterior motives here in asking her to spend the night. He understands that in that day and time, for a widow, a Moabitess widow, to go out in the middle of the night from the barn would have put her safety in jeopardy. What he's actually doing in this moment is he is looking out for her best interests. He knows that if she went out, she would be vulnerable. And so he offers at the risk of scandal, at the risk of tarnishing his own good name, he offers for her to stay under his protection for the night. And that's for her safety. It's also to guard her reputation. That's why he says, let's not let it be known that you came in this way in the middle of the night, because you have noble character as well. Do you see that he affirms her character, which mirrors his own? And he also speaks to her with just such kind and assuring words. He calls her his daughter. And he says, don't be afraid. And that would have been a really important thing to say for a woman at this moment and in this place, just to assure her you're safe. So what does he do? Number one, he commits. I will marry you. I'll take care of you. I will spread my wing out over you. And then number two, he begins to do it immediately. He spreads his wing over her to protect her reputation and her safety. But there's one final thing he does for Ruth that I believe is one of the most beautiful pictures of redemption in this story. Not only does he commit and he protects, but he also gives. There's one last thing he does. The next morning when they wake up and she begins to go out, he tells her something in verse 15 I want you to notice. Look at verse 15. He told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. She would have been wearing a shawl, like an apron. It would have been wrapped around her waist. He's saying, grab the bottom of that apron and hold it out. And when she held it out, he began to shovel, I love that word, shovel, 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. You remember how Ruth begins in chapter 1? What's happening in Israel in Ruth chapter 1? Famine, right? This story begins with hunger. He says, not only am I gonna marry you, not only am I gonna protect you, I'm gonna provide for you, I'm gonna give to you, I'm gonna fill your shawl with barley, and I'm gonna give you so much that it's more than your own two hands can carry. I want you to get your apron like a bucket, and I'm just gonna begin to fill that to overflowing. This is a picture here of overflow, that there's more to come. Her cup is going to run over. And this was a beautiful act of grace and generosity to this poor widow to say, you're gonna have more than you can carry. I'm gonna fill your bucket until it overflows. But not only is it an act of generosity for Ruth, Boaz also was generous to Naomi. And I want you to see what he says next. Look what happens. He shovels 6 measures of barley into her shawl and she goes into town. You can imagine her like doing the duck walk, you know, with this apron full of barley. And she goes back to Naomi, who asks her, what happened, my daughter? And then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. And she said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law. Let's say this part together. Empty-handed. Boaz says, there's one final thing I want you to do, Ruth. I want you to take so much barley home that there's not only enough for you to eat and there's more than your own two hands can carry. You're gonna fill your apron up with it, but I want you to bring it back to your mother-in-law because I don't want her to be empty-handed. Now that phrase empty-handed, I hope triggers a memory for you. I hope that it reminds you of something that Naomi had said back in Ruth chapter 1. In fact, flip back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, because you remember what happens as Naomi is experiencing all of this hardship in the first chapter. She loses her home, has to move to Moab. They're experiencing famine. She's hungry. She then loses her husband. Then she loses both of her boys. Now she's just left with this Moabitess daughter-in-law. And she feels as if everything that has happened to her in her life that is so bad and so destructive, she feels as if it's because the Lord is against her. You remember her perspective in Ruth 1 and verse 21? She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? What was Naomi's perspective on her own life at the end of Ruth 1? She says, my life was full, God, until you came into it, and you have emptied it out. My life is empty, and it's your fault. How beautiful then that two chapters later, God is going to send a message to Naomi through Boaz that I've not emptied you out at all. In fact, you're not going to be left empty-handed. You, Naomi, have felt about your life as if it is empty, as if I have emptied you out. God's message of grace to Naomi through Boaz, as her daughter-in-law waddles in with this apron full of barley, God is reminding Naomi that although she felt empty, he was giving her fullness. That although her story began with famine, he was gonna provide food. Though her perspective in chapter one was that she had been left without her husband and without her sons, now she's gonna have Ruth, and she's gonna have Boaz in her life. In chapter one, she has no food, no hope. Now in chapter three, Naomi is gonna go from empty to overflowing. God is going to fill her with more than she can handle. He is gonna give her a daughter-in-law who has to use two arms to carry a shawl full of barley to her, just to remind her that God actually fills up our emptiness. What a reversal. I believe this is a beautiful picture of redemption. One of the ways of thinking about Christ's work of redemption is that it is a reversal of the curse of sin. Think about it. Everything that sin brought, everything that the curse of sin brought, Christ came to undo. I love the way J.R.R. Tolkien puts it. He says that Christ came so that all sad things will come untrue. Christ came to reverse the curse, to undo the consequences of sin. Everything that sin did to us, Christ came to restore and reverse and redeem us from it. In fact, that's the way that the book of Revelation talks about redemption. Revelation 22 and verse 3, describing the new creation, it says, and the curse was no more. That is why Christ came, not only to be born in a cradle on Christmas morning, but to go to a cross and take the curse of sin so that everything that sin did to you and sin did to me, he can reverse and he can restore. Yeah. That's what Christ is doing in redemption. And I believe that Naomi in this moment is a beautiful picture of that. She goes from emptiness to overflowing fullness. And this is what Christ does with us as well. Think about it. Sin destroys. Christ restores. Sin brings chaos. Christ brings order. Sin empties you out. Christ brings fullness. Sin brings death. Christ brings life. Christ reverses the curse of sin. And we have a picture of that here in this story, a kinsman redeemer who is willing to accept a woman who throws herself at his feet in a risky and scandalous request for relationship. Boaz looks at this woman and sends her home with good gifts. Folks, this is what Christ does for us. If we'll come to him like Ruth came to Boaz and just throw ourselves at his feet and say, Christ, I want to find a home in you. What you will find is that Christ will spread his wing out over you. He will provide a shelter for you. He will be a home for you. And not only will he be a home for you, but he'll say, hey, bring your apron. I've got some good gifts and it's more than your two hands can hold. If we'll come like Ruth came to Boaz, if we'll come like Mary came to Jesus in John 12, who came and broke expensive oil and washed his feet and bathed his feet with her hair in that risky and scandalous act, and Christ loves her and welcomes her with open arms. Boaz is a picture of what Christ does for us. He provides that place of rest when we come to him in desperation. He will take our emptiness and send us away full. Amen. Boaz is a picture of someone who's willing to do whatever it takes to bring us home. Folks, we find our home in Christ. I love the way verse 8 ends this part of the story. Verse 8, Naomi says to Ruth, she says, my daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today. You've been looking for rest. Here is a kinsman redeemer who won't rest until he gives you rest. Folks, is this not a beautiful picture of Jesus? Do you hear echoes of the gospel in this story? Do you see how Boaz points us forward to a descendant, one who would be a son of Boaz, who like him would be willing to take those in need under his wing and give them every good gift? As we close this morning, let me ask you this question. How do we find our home? Can I just encourage you with some good news? The way that we find our home is not only because we're looking for it. When you zoom out from the book of Ruth and you see the whole scope of Scripture, what you actually find out is that not only are we looking for home, but the one who is our home is looking for us. I love the way Augustine talks about salvation. Augustine says, salvation works like this. He says, it's like you're standing on a shore and you're looking across an ocean at your home country. And you long to go home. You see your true home and you want it and your heart is hungry for it. He says your heart is restless until you find your rest in God. And you're looking for that true home, but you can't get there because there's an ocean between you and the thing that you're longing for. Augustine says that salvation is like God who loves you so much that he sends a boat and he captains the ferry to come find you on that distant shore and get you and take you to your true home. And Augustine says that the one that we were longing to go to came here from there. Folks, that's what salvation is all about. It's not us about us trying to find our way to God. The beauty of salvation is about a God who found his way to you. And we long for a home country. But the beauty of the gospel is that the one who is our home is actually coming for you, looking for you. He is the one who finds you and takes you home. James K.A. Smith, in his wonderful book, On the Road with St. Augustine, writes about the prodigal son story. And this was a story of a young man who left home looking for something. His heart had certain desires and longings, and he was looking for the fulfillment of the longings of his heart in all the wrong places. He takes his inheritance money early, he spends it in riotous living, makes a mess of his life, and he ends up in a pig pen. One day he wakes up and he comes to his senses and he says, maybe if I just go home, maybe my father will accept me back, even just as a servant. And Smith says about this story, he says, the amazing thing is you can just imagine what the prodigal son must have been saying to himself in his mind on his way home. The speech he must have been rehearsing in his mind of what he would say to his father so that his father would take him back. But what bowls the son over, what stops him in his steps, is that as he's rehearsing that speech of what he's gonna say to his father so his father will take him home, he's stopped in his tracks when he sees his father running down the driveway to gather him in his arms and welcome him home. And when he hears his mother say, your father walked to the end of the road every single day looking for you. Smith says about that story that we find rest because we are found. We make it home because someone comes to get us. The prodigal son, the wayward son, is not defined by his prodigality, but by the welcome of a father who never stopped looking. Folks, Jesus is the way that God runs out to meet us. So how do you find your home, the home that your heart longs for? It's by realizing that our Redeemer Jesus is actually looking for us to find us and bring us home. Amen? Would you bow with me? Let me ask you this question. Do you know this Jesus? Have you found your home in him? If you know Jesus, then you know the truth of what I'm about to say, that when you come to him, You find someone who can take your emptiness and send you away full, who makes your cup run over, who not only spreads his wing out over you and gives you a home, but he fills you to overflowing with his good gifts. If you've experienced that, if you've roosted in his nest and found your home in him, then you have many reasons to worship this morning. Because he gave you a home and he sends you away full. But if you've never come to Jesus in that way, I would just ask, would you be willing this morning just to, like Ruth, just to throw yourself at his feet and ask him to take you under his wings? If you will do that, what you will find is that he is a kind and gracious Redeemer who is willing to take you in, adopt you as his own, and give you every good gift. If you've never done that before, I want to encourage you. I'm going to be down here at the front after the service. Come talk to me. I'd love to share with you about how you can know Jesus, our Redeemer, in that way. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the picture of the beauty of the gospel that we have in this story. Thank you for taking us under your wing. Thank you for finding us and bringing us home. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room would bring you the emptiness we feel, would experience the fullness that you give, and that we would find our home in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.